Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. So let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you for this evening. It is such an awesome thing to be with the people of God, but even more awesome than that is to gather with you in your name, in your house, with your people on your day. And tonight, Father, I pray that we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, have your way here tonight. We want to make this as comfortable an atmosphere for the Spirit of God to come and to work and to move and to convict and to challenge as we can. And so we ask you to, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down tonight. So we just ask it all in the matchless name of our Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. This is another first for Second Mile Church. We're having our Sunday night baptism. Sherry Poole came forward last Sunday night and just expressed that she had prayed to receive Christ, and she really needed for God just to change her life, and she had some other things going on that she was worried about and concerned about. And I called her this morning, and some of those things that she's been so burdened about with some relationships, God's working that out. And isn't it amazing when we surrender all, that frees God up to do what He wants to do. And I'm going to keep talking until we get John Lyda in here. He's wanting to be here. And you know, the Pope always needs to be in the audience. So any word from anybody else? Now, let me say a word about baptism. Then Sherry will come and climb in the pool here with us. Baptism is a picture of what has already taken place in a believer's life. That's why we call it believer's baptism. It's a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, not only of that new believer, but of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's a powerful picture of the gospel. And it's kind of like your identification badge. This ring tells folks that I'm in a marriage. I'm wedded to Diana Hampton. Well, that's what your baptism symbolizes. That it's your coming out party. You belong to the Lord, and you don't care who knows. And so this is Sherry Poole. Sherry, come on. She's got her beautiful family here with her tonight. Y'all welcome them, would you? Sherry, is it true that you trusted in Christ and Christ alone to save you from all your sin? Yes, sir. Amen. And now that you have the Spirit of the living Lord Jesus deep down in your spirit and in your heart, are you going to live all the days that you have left for His praise and honor and glory? Yes, sir. Amen. You can do that now because you've got His strength. So, upon your profession of faith, my sister, it's my privilege. Just grab your little nose. There you go. Now you grab my wrist. It's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Okay, let me help you up. All right. I've got to behave again tonight because Brother John's back. He was here a few weeks ago. Gail had brought him that morning, and I said, "Brother John, it's so good to see you. What are you doing down here?" And he said, "Well, I had to make sure you were going to behave this morning." So I'm glad you're back. And Gail, we love having you too. Thank you for bringing your daddy home. Father's Day evening. Amen. We, as providence of God would have it, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 11 tonight. I told you, when you're reading through the book of Revelation, it's not always written numerically, linear. It's chronological. And so as we study the book of Revelation, we are going to study the book chronologically. Now, When last Sunday evening, you remember we saw the Lord high and lifted up, and as a lamb, as it had been slain, stepped up to the throne of God and took the scroll from the Father's hand. You remember that? And then He opened those seals, and those seven sealed judgments came upon the earth. And that's what the Lord's going to do. He's going to bring the earth and the earth dwellers under subjection and submission. And we saw, after that, we began to see some of those, Dr. Billy Graham calls them the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we saw the Antichrist come, showed up on a white horse, and of course we all began to talk, we came to an understanding that the Antichrist will come quickly on the scene after the church is taken out, after the rapture, and He's going to broker this peace agreement, this peace treaty over in the Middle East. Can you imagine anybody making the peace between the Arabs and the Jews over there? Can you imagine that? Well, this man will have tremendous charisma, personality, great orator, military genius, and he'll be energized by Satan. And I personally believe that war that Ezekiel is talking about will happen almost immediately when the world is in chaos. All of those Muslim nations, along with the nation of Russia, they say, this is our opportunity. We're going to march on Israel and we're going to take over there. And you know, Russia would love to have the minerals and all the wealth of the Dead Sea and all of that, and then control of that area of the world. And so all of these Muslim nations and along with Russia will march, Ezekiel says, over the Golan Heights. But your King James Bible in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 2 says that on the hills of Israel, God will wipe 5 out of 6. He's going to kill 5 out of 6 of every Muslim soldier. Can you imagine that? But it's happened before. You know, the Six-Day War and all of that. Listen, God still has His eyes on the Israelite nation over there. And so immediately after that, it'll be very easy for Antichrist to come in and broker the peace. And he'll be a friend to the Jewish people. And after that tremendous victory over the Muslim world, and I think that's probably when the Golden Dome will come down, and then the Jewish people will begin building their temple, and they'll want to reinstitute the sacrificial system. And Antichrist will broker all of that, and he'll be behind them, and he'll guarantee their safety and their security. And so this peace treaty begins just probably a few weeks and months right after the rapture. This peace treaty will take place, and that'll usher in the 7-year tribulation period that we're going to be talking about for the rest of our time. And I want to tell you, the Jewish people, we were over in Israel, they're getting ready for the rebuilding of their new temple. They're getting ready for that. Did you know they're already putting the breastplate of the high priest together? They are. The garments for the priests are being sewn right now. The rabbinic schools are teaching these young wannabe priests how to offer sacrifices in the new temple. Carpenters are fashioning musical instruments. There may be a fiddle or a banjo over there in all of that, Dwight. I don't know. And then, of course, the goldsmiths are making the utensils even right now and vessels for the holy place. And so the plans are all getting put into place for this Jewish temple. And the Antichrist will usher all of that into place. And so that kind of leads us up to... we finished up the seven sealed judgments last Sunday night. And so tonight we're going to begin by putting a smile on everybody's face. Everybody, let me see your teeth. All right. Very good. You know, it's very easy to preach when you see some good-looking countenances, all right? But I'm going to preach whether it's sour or happy, all right? So let's get into this. Revelation chapter 11. And I want to ask you to stand if you'll promise me you'll honor God's Word when we're reading Scripture. Well, I didn't get an amen, so y'all are going to stand. Amen? All right? All right. Revelation 11, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying,
rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they'll tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Father, I ask, Lord, that you might take your holy and inerrant, inspired word now and help us to apply it to our lives today. I thank you for the book of Revelation. It's the only book that you've given us that you have promised that you'll bless us if we'll just read it. And then there's a double blessing if we'll read it and obey it. And so, Lord, help us to do those two things tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. All right. We're looking at the two witnesses. Please be seated. We're looking at the two witnesses tonight. And in verse 3 of chapter 11, John is talking here, I believe, about the priority of these two witnesses. Now, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, you remember this period right up here on the, that we I didn't give you all my timeline today, but during this 7-year period between after the rapture of the church and then to the return of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, you've got this 7-year period. And the seven sealed judgments that we looked at last week, those are going to happen during the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. And that's when these two witnesses will, God will raise them up. And their priority is nothing else but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's going to be millions of folks saved during this 7-year period. I don't believe there's going to be hardly anyone saved. I believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I've shared that with y'all several times. But for the folks who have heard the gospel before, especially in this country, who have heard it over and over and over again and ignored it, rejected it, walked away from it, dismissed it, said, I'll get to that later. Once the Antichrist comes, they're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist, and there's not going to be any hope for them to be saved. But there'll be others who've never heard the gospel in this world. Many of them will come to faith in Christ during this 7-year period. And it begins with the preaching of the gospel by these two faithful witnesses that God will raise up. And the Bible says there in verse 3, they're going to prophesy how long? 1,260 days. Now, the Jewish calendar is on a lunar system, okay? And on a Jewish calendar, they've got 12 months of 30 days each, okay? 12 months of 30 days each. And that totals 360 days a year. Now, if you multiply, are y'all with me? Some of y'all are looking kind of, well, just do the math with me. 360 days in the Jewish calendar times 7 years, and divide that by 2, guess what you come up with? 1,260 days, that's right. So that's how long these two witnesses are going to be here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've got your Bibles with you tonight, y'all can probably find Matthew 24 pretty quick. Matthew 24. If you can't, I'll get it for you. But I want you to see this verse. Matthew 24:14. When you get there, say amen. 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so these two witnesses are going to, Matthew 24 is about end time events, and so these excuse me, these two witnesses are going to preach the gospel, and when every people group, every language group, every, that doesn't mean everybody, but when every people group in the world, every nation in the world, somebody from that language group, from that people group, will have heard the gospel, and when that happens, guess what? Boom, the end will come. And so the priority of these two witnesses preaching the gospel after the Holy Spirit has been restrained and after the church is gone is going to be paramount. Can you imagine just what Clarksville, Tennessee would be like if the Holy Spirit kind of moved away and restrained his ministry and the church wasn't here? Can you imagine what would happen in Clarksville? It'd be awful. That's the way it's going to be after the church is gone, not only here but in this whole world. And so God's going to raise up these two witnesses, and they, bless God, they're going to preach the undefiled, blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they're going to preach it without reservation, without hesitation, without fear or favor. They are going to preach. And people will listen, and people will hear, and people will be saved during that time. And so, you know, and if they're going to witness then, what does that say to us? We ought to be witnessing now. I heard Dr. James Merritt preach a great message on soul winning. And you remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Come and follow me and I'll make you what? And he said, if you're not fishing, you're not following. Woo! Maybe I ought to get him to come here and preach that message to us. Anyways, these two witnesses, have everybody got that? That's their priority, okay? And then secondly, let's look at the power of these two witnesses. I just read those verses there in chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. But he describes them as two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And no one can harm them. God's going to protect them. He's going to keep them preserved so that they can preach powerfully. And so God's going to protect them for the sole reason of preaching the gospel. And where does their power come from? Well, what do olive trees produce? Olives. Duh. And olives produce what? Olive oil. And what do you put in those lampstands to fuel the menorah? You remember that? Yeah, you put oil in there, and so that fires and fuels the lampstands. And so that's a great description of these two men. They'll have the power of the Holy Spirit burning inside of them to preach the gospel with great, great power. And do you know what America needs tonight? America needs some leather lung preachers who'll get up and preach without any reservations, without any hesitation, just the sole gospel of Jesus Christ. We need some prophets who will stand up in the pulpits all across the country and just get up with the fresh touch of God all of them and just shout, thus saith the Lord. That's what we need. And I guarantee you, we would not be in the shape today if we had some John Lydas all over the country preaching the good news. Now we have let that slide. I'm tired of listening to puppets in the pulpits. We need some prophets in the pulpits. And so, that's kind of my soapbox. I could roll with that for a little while, but I better stay off of it. Oh, for some God-called witnesses. Oh, for some ordained, some Holy Ghost, heaven-sent, fired-up preacher. You know what I've learned? If the preacher will catch fire, they'll come for miles to watch him burn. They will. And so, they're going to come from all over the world to hear the preaching of the gospel from these two powerful witnesses. Now, they've got power. They've got... You remember those a lot of those, I guess those gifts really that God gave to Moses, and he had power over Pharaoh. Remember all those plagues? Well, that's the kind of power these two men will have, and it's the same power, by the way, that Jesus gave to the 12 when he sent them out. Y'all remember that? Yes. I tell you what, some of you are looking at me with like. A calf looks at the moon. So let's go to Luke chapter 9. Look at this. You may have forgotten this, but I want to tell you what. Those early disciples that Jesus sent out into the world to preach the gospel, he gave them this same power. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Isn't this good stuff? This is the Bible, y'all. This is good stuff. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and look, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. Look at Luke 10:19. Behold, Jesus said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's exactly the kind of power that these two witnesses will have. So they've got tremendous power for the priority of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the persecution of the two witnesses. You know, it doesn't really matter how much power from on high somebody seems to have. You've always got unhappy campers, right? You've always got somebody that doesn't like what's going on. let's look at the persecution of these two witnesses. Look at verse 7. Now, when they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, who is the beast? Satan is the dragon. Who is the beast? Yes. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the... Now, having said that, you're absolutely right. You can't hardly separate Satan from Antichrist. Satan is anti-God. Antichrist is anti-Christ, anti-Son of God. And since, you know, he is the great counterfeiter, Satan is. Everything that you think God is, that's what he is, except he's anti-God. He wants to be worshipped. So, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and what? Kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. You say, where is that? Well, he answers that. Where also our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? What? Yeah, but where? That was the name of the place. Right outside Jerusalem on a hill that looked like a skull. I mean, it's just right outside the old city. And so that's the description. Isn't that amazing that John would call the city of God Sodom and Egypt? And those are two bad places. Anytime the Bible brings either one of those countries up or either one of those cities or nations up, it ain't good. Negative. All right. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. These two great men of God, these two great prophets, great preachers, great witnesses are going to be killed by the Antichrist. And by the way, what I have found is if you're a strong preacher of the gospel, not everybody loves you. As a matter of fact, there are folks out there who hate you. I'm just telling y'all the truth. Let me illustrate it like this. You remember when Franklin Graham came to town last year? And how all the churches came together for that? And there was over 4,000 people in the park, and there was the policeman told us that afterwards there was a mile line long of cars going this way trying to get in, and there was a mile long line of cars going that way up the bypass that couldn't get in. And so maybe there was probably about 7,500 folks that wanted to get into the park to hear Franklin Graham. But guess what I heard out of the mouths of folks in our town about Franklin Graham? Why would anybody go hear him? He is awful. I thought, who are you listening to? I'm not going to get into names or anything like that, but if you preach the gospel with power and truth by the Spirit of Almighty God, the world doesn't like that. Why do you think that is? Remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians chapter 6. And so Satan energizes. He hates it when the gospel goes forth in power. And y'all need to pray for Franklin Graham. Because I want to tell you what, he just speaks truth. Every time he gets up, he speaks gospel truth to people, and the world doesn't like to hear it. And so, if you live for Jesus, you're going to suffer some type of persecution. I've been so thankful to hear our adult Bible study leader, Billy Walker, address this over the last 2 or 3 weeks. We are going to suffer persecution. I mean, you look what they did to the prophets. What did they do to the prophets? They killed them. What happened to Paul? They killed him. What happened to James? What happened to John the Baptist? What happened to Jesus? And so what ought to surprise us if we're not being persecuted for our witness? That ought to surprise us. But you know, this Western mindset that we have is, why are we going to be persecuted? Jesus said, as you heard this morning, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Because they're energized, they're thinking, and all of that comes from the evil one. And so these two will suffer persecution. Antichrist will slay them and kill them. And then worst of all, they're going to lay in the city street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and the world's going to throw a party. Now, can't you imagine the technology that'll be available? And they're going to broadcast those two dead bodies in the street for 3.5 days. The world's going to throw a party because God's preachers are dead. They've been wiped out. They've been cleaned out. But just because the prophets have been silenced does not mean the devil's going to win. Oh, this side over here didn't hear me. Just because the devil has been silenced does not mean that he wins. I've read the last page of the book. We win because Christ is won. God hadn't finished writing the last chapter yet. Amen? All right. So that's the persecution of the two witnesses. Now let's read about the preservation of the two witnesses. And whoo, this gets good now. Y'all ready? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready. Are y'all ready? Look at this. This is fantastic. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life, and by the way, that's the same word over in the from the Greek over into the Hebrew when God breathed life into Adam. And every time God breathes in the Scripture, somebody springs to life. God breathed, Adam sprang to life. God breathed on a valley of dry bones in Ezekiel. And all those dry bones sprang to life. In Acts chapter 2, God breathed again. And what happened? The church sprang to life. And so God breathes into these two witnesses. And look what happens. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Well, I guess so. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here!" Now, where have you heard that before? Revelation 4:1. Remember? And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Can y'all think of anything much more supernatural than this right here? I mean, God's in control. And so the song Dwight sang, God touches these two witnesses and He makes them whole. And can you imagine that? I mean, lying dead in the street. I don't know what all the folks did to them, but I mean, everybody knows beyond a shadow of doubt they're dead. But all of a sudden the color returns to their bodies and their flesh. And then their eyes begin to open and their fingers and their hands begin to move. And then their head rises up, and then they stand up to the amazement of all their enemies. And then all of a sudden, they hear a voice from heaven. It's the same voice that shouted when the church heard, "Come up here," and they hear, come up here. And so this is not rapture for the two witnesses. This is resurrection. And they rise on the same glory cloud that came to get us, and they go back. They go to heaven. Isn't that great stuff? I just need to say this. You are not finished down here until God's finished with you. And as long as you're here, God has a purpose in your being here. I prayed with Phil and Debbie Butler this afternoon over at the assisted living. And Phil's mom was 95 years old. And she's laying there, skin and bones, emaciated. And she's lived a good life up until about a year ago, pretty much gone and did. A year ago, she was out mowing grass and picking up sticks in the yard. But the last few months, she's really gone downhill. But God is even doing something with her right now. God uses us until He takes us home, and He preserves us until... And don't you dare, don't let me ever hear any of y'all say, God just can't use me anymore. If that's the case, He'd already zapped you up here. If you're still here, He's going to use you. And He wants to use you. Tell somebody, the preacher's right. The preacher's right. He wants to use y'all. He really does. And until, and I don't care who you are, where you've been, who you've done it with, if you'll get clean and holy, God will use anybody. And so He's used these two witnesses. And Satan may be able to touch us physically. And if he does, God allowed that to happen. But Satan cannot touch your soul or your spirit. Do I need to say that again? He may be allowed to touch you physically, but he cannot touch your soul and your spirit. Can't do it. And so, don't you let him pull the wool over your eyes. Now, I'll tell you what, turn back to Luke. Boy, Luke's a good gospel book. Luke 2, 12, verses 4 and 5. I want you to hear this. Luke 12. Verses 4 and 5. Whew, these are two powerful verses of Scripture. Luke 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. In other words, if somebody has the power and authority to kill you and they can get it done, they may do that. But that's all they can do. Listen to this, verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The second death is much worse than the first death. Y'all got that? There was a brother by the name of Joseph Tson, who was a gospel preacher over in communist Russia a few years ago. And Dr. Adrian Rogers tells a story about Joseph Tson. He was over there in Romania and helping the church. In the middle of the night, the communist police broke into the house, tore down the front door, and started running through the house trying to get all of Pastor Tson's notebooks and notes and Bibles and all of that stuff and began to carry it all up, dump it all out in the street, and started burning all of his Bibles and his scriptures and his sermons and his notes, all of that. And Dr. Rogers, who was a guest in his home at that time, I believe, couldn't believe what was happening. And so after they finished, those communist soldiers came back into Pastor Son's house and said, if you keep preaching about Jesus and you keep writing about Jesus, we're going to kill you. And you know what the preacher said? He looked at the communist soldier and said, "You can't kill me." And the soldier said, "Oh, yes, we can." He said, "No, you can't. I'm already dead." He said, "Are you crazy? You're not dead." He said, "Oh, yes, I died with Christ. I was buried with Him. I raised with Him. And so if you kill me, all you're going to do is..." Have you ever heard the saying, y'all, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? He said, "All you're going to do if you kill me is fan the flames of the gospel." And so those communist soldiers left the pastor's home and never came back, thinking this guy's crazy. They may be able to take your life, but you belong to Jesus. Hello? All right. So when you're no longer afraid to die, guess what? You're ready to live. You're no longer afraid to die. You're ready to live. And so these two witnesses are preserved until the proper time. Now, here's kind of, in my last 10 minutes here, I want to talk about the personalities, who these two witnesses are. Are y'all ready for this? Now, you need to see this. So, let's go to the last book in the Old Testament. What book is that? The last book in the Old Testament. I promise you, at some point in time here at Second Mile Church, we're going to have adult Bible drill. Adult Bible drill. Oh my. Say it with me. Right, look at Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Behold. Now remember what I told you? In Montgomery County lingo, what does that word mean? Look at here. Look at here. This is important. Watch this. I will send Elijah the prophet. I will send you Elijah the prophet, Malachi says, for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, he's talking there about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so there's been great speculation as to who these two witnesses... Well, not so much who one of them is. Most people think one of these two witnesses is going to be the great prophet Elijah. Okay? Now, y'all got to follow this with me. Elijah never died. You don't believe that? Look at let me get 2 Kings for you, chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen to this. 2 Kings... chapter 2 and verse 11. You can just jot that verse down, but it's here. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Then it happened, as they continued on, Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Elijah never died. You got that? The great prophet Elijah. And Malachi says the great prophet Elijah will return and he'll be one of these two witnesses. And the scriptures reveal that Elijah was a preacher of righteousness and repentance. And he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Never died. And so there's very little discussion on one of these witnesses being Elijah. He's the Jewish prophet. It never died, okay? Now, a lot of folks think that this second witness is Moses. And it may very well be because of the reference to the plagues and all that that we read in Revelation 11. And it could be Moses. But I just want to give you something to think about. It could be Moses. We know it's definitely going to be Elijah because of the plagues and the power and the preaching. Some think it's going to be Moses. But there's another alternative to consider. Now, you remember Elijah never died? Who else never died? Oh, well, we need to go to Genesis 5. Look at this. Genesis 5. And look at 22 through 24. I almost preached on Methuselah's daddy this morning, but I didn't. Y'all know who Methuselah's daddy was? Well, first of all, y'all know who Methuselah was? The oldest man who ever lived. Well, you know who his daddy was? Who's your daddy? It was Enoch. Verse 24, and Enoch, excuse me, verse 23. So all the days of Enoch, well, let's jump, I can't skip all this. Look at verse 22. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch had such a walk with God that one day Enoch was out walking, and God said, Enoch, you're closer to my house than you are to your house. Why don't we just go on to my house? And he never died. Only two men in the Scriptures that have never died. And so I want you to just consider this. Jude mentions, if you've got your Bible, I want you all to get this down in your spirit. Jude tells us that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness and repentance. Jude, verse 14, says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. That sounds like some gospel preaching right there to me, doesn't it to you? And so Jude looked down through time by the power of the Holy Spirit and saw the return of Christ, and he's preaching about them. He says, what are they coming back to do? To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Sounds like Enoch is a gospel preacher, a fireball preacher, doesn't it? And then Hebrews mentioned him. Turn to the book of Hebrews with me real quickly, to the great Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews 11, because the writer of Hebrews says a thing or two about Enoch. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have written on your life and mine? He pleased God. And so, both of these men never died, and they had a testimony that pleased God. And both of these men were also eyewitnesses to the death, burial, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where'd you get that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to Luke's gospel. Matthew, Mark, y'all hang on. Holy Spirit's got three more minutes. All right, thank you. Luke 24, 2 through 4. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, look at here, watch this, pay attention to this, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He isn't here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now turn right to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Now when he had spoken these things, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, that's the Lord, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And the disciples are all looking at, can't you imagine Simon Peter? Oh, there goes the Lord. He's the only one who can ever do anything with me. You know, they're all watching. As the Lord goes back to heaven on this cloud, he went up, behold, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, look here, pay attention to this, watch this, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Both of these passages of Scripture, along with the others that we read, reveal that these two men never died. And they were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord. And they're going to be preaching on the return of the Lord during the first half of the Great Tribulation. It's possible that it's not only Elijah, but it could be Enoch as well. And by the way, Elijah was Jewish. What flavor was Enoch? Gentile. And you see, Jews didn't show up till when? That's right, Abraham. And so you've got this Jewish prophet and you've got this Gentile prophet. Both of them are preachers of righteousness and repentance. Neither one of them have ever died. They're both eyewitnesses to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord. And they both had in their lives were preaching on the return of Christ. And so these two guys, with power and great witness, get up in the city of Jerusalem in a lost and dying world and preach with such power that Jews and Gentiles will come to faith in Christ Jesus. And next week, we're going to see the product of their preaching and their witnessing. You will not want to miss the sermon on the 144,000. I'll give you a sneak peek. Can you imagine 144,000 Billy Grahams? That's what's going to happen. You need to come back and hear that next Sunday night. It'll be a blessing for you. Father, thank you for meeting with us here tonight. Thank you for this wonderful spiritual honey that we've been able to eat from your honeycomb and your beehive tonight. Thank you for the Word of God that inspires us and encourages us. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not ready for the rapture of the church, oh God, tonight would you quicken that spirit right now. Right where you sit. If your life has not been changed by the power of Almighty God, there's never been any spiritual growth in your life. If you've walked away from all that you've been taught, or maybe you just don't seem to have what others have, it just may be that you need to pray and receive Christ. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift, but it's not yours until you reach out and claim it. And so tonight, if you'd be willing, if you're not sure about your salvation, just like this sweet sister over here did last Sunday night, if you'd be willing to turn from your sin and trust Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, surrender everything that you are to everything that He is just by simply calling on His name, He will save you right where you sit. If you'll pray right now where you sit, Lord, I am a sinner. You're right. And my sins have caused issues and problems, not only with me, but between our relationship. And I believe Jesus really did pay the price for all my sin on a cross 2,000 years ago. I believe He's the Son of God. And by faith tonight, I received His free gift of life. Forgive me, Lord. Save me. I turn control over to You. Whatever time I've got left, I surrender all. Thank You for my salvation here tonight. I love You, Lord. Thank You for bringing me to this place. If you prayed that prayer or something like it for the first time, you really meant business with God, I believe you were saved right there. Just like Sherry Poole was last Sunday night. If you prayed that way, everybody's got their head bowed. Nobody's looking around. Would you just slip your hand and wave at me? Just slip it up in the air and wave at me. Just slip your hand up in the air and wave at me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out tonight. Anybody here? I've prayed to receive Christ. Anybody? All right, I want to pray for the rest of us. that we would be gospel witnesses in our community, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in our home. Lord, give us that power, that resurrection power that you gave to all of those folks in the New Testament. I believe that same power is available to us tonight. Give us that resurrection power that saved us to live the Christian life. And help us, God, to go from this place this week and to spread the good news, to go fishing for the souls of men and women. We've got one life to lead people to Christ. Oh God, may this be the week that our friends and our family members come to Jesus. Lord, help us not to just live a good life, but to use our mouths to share the gospel with people. Help us, Lord. Give us power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.